Praise God. So grateful for His amazing grace. Just thinking again about the thought of His love pursuing me. Where would I be if it had not been for Him pursuing me? Just because I was born into a pastor's home, preacher's home, Bible college teacher's home, didn't matter. It just didn't matter. Thank God He pursued me. The stories, the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son always spoke to me, especially the lost sheep that had that choice to leave, to go out and wander away. And yet He pursued that lost sheep. Praise God. John White preached perhaps one of the most powerful camp meeting messages at Anderson a number of years ago when the Pilgrims had camp at Anderson. And I think he preached for 7 minutes on the lost lamb. And the altar was lined, the front of the tabernacle was lined with seekers. Just a powerful message. Short delivered, but powerful in its impact. What it is, it's the power of the gospel. Power of His love. Thank the Lord. Thank God that it reaches me. Amen. Anyone else with something on your heart this evening? Luke chapter 14 again. I'm going to stay with this subject from this morning. The Susquehanna River is one of the longest rivers. At least it is the longest river on the east coast of the United States. I think it's the 16th largest river in the United States. It's the longest river in all of the United States without commercial boat traffic. There's no boat track, commercial boat traffic on the Susquehanna River. Now, the Susquehanna River has some big things in its history. Some of them probably aren't very significant to us. But John the Baptist visited the Susquehanna River back on May 15th, 1829. With two of the founders of the Latter-day Saints Church. And Peter, James, and John visited the same two people sometime later on along that river. The Susquehanna River, though, I bring it up tonight. I bring it up simply because of its old name or its old nickname. A mile wide and a foot deep. A mile wide and a foot deep. Looking this morning at Luke chapter 14 and mentioning the four different points that could be taken, could be made in preaching from Luke 14, humility and faithfulness, commitment, and relevance. The focal point this morning was commitment, and the focal point tonight is still commitment. Somehow, as we look at chapter 14, I have to come to the conclusion that commitment and faithfulness are interwoven, that Jesus deliberately brings the two of them together. Though we see there may have been somewhat of a transition between the two, But he brings them together in the same dialogue or the same message. Verse number 26 was telling us that if a person doesn't do certain things, isn't of such a real follower of Christ, that they cannot be a disciple. And Jesus' words of commitment are radical in the sense of human reasoning. You remember what that was, don't you? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, and likewise his wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life also, he, she cannot be my disciple. That's radical words, radical language. That's a radical definition of commitment. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Or whosoever or whoever does not persevere, carry his own cross and come after and follow me, cannot be my disciple. Speaking from the Amplified there. You know, it's startling. I hope you've had time this afternoon and you've taken time, or the Holy Spirit has brought you back to it with some time to focus on and to think about before the service tonight, before this point tonight, about commitment, about how much we really follow Christ. You remember the stories that he gave, the incidences, I guess I should say, that he gave in the previous section that I said was the topic of faithfulness. In liking it to the save the date that we stick on the refrigerator for something that is yet to come, and we anticipate going, we want to be there. There's a lot of things about that particular thing that we would like to help celebrate and help enjoy and be a participant of. And yet as the date draws closer, there's some things that seem to mount up and things that change and feelings begin to switch around and priorities begin to shift. Mentioned this morning that, you know, if at all cost, if anything or whatever, I will be in the tree stand on the first day of bow season. Now, if one of you want to get married on October the 1st, then as your pastor, I will be there, but I will probably be praying for 80-degree sunrise and 90-degree sunset for that day. So count on it that that's the way I'm going to pray. That'll make it easier for me not to be in a stand, that's all. Are you seeing, are you hearing what I'm saying tonight, that we live by our priorities? We live by our priorities. It's been said over and over again, we do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. And Alexander McLaren said this about this particular topic and this passage of Scripture. He said, excuses, not reasons. Number one, the strangely unanimous refusal. Number two, he said, the flimsy excuses. Number three, he said, the real reason. They did not want to go. They did not want to go to that feast. Whatever the reasons, they simply did not want to go. Had they wanted to be there, they would have found means to look after the field. They would have found means to look after the cattle. If they wanted to be there, they would have found the means to look after the home. Now, as we look at that passage of Scripture, that section of Scripture about the feast and the invite and the excuses, as we look at that section, You're going to be hard-pressed to find anything there of sin. You're not even going to find the shadow of sin. What we find in that section of Scripture is real-time activity. We find everyday life. We find commerce, we find business, and we find family. Wonderful aspects of life. Something that you and I probably face daily, or at least nearly every day of our lives. Commerce, business, family, these things that are taking place in the midst of our life. That's what we find there. We don't find aspects or shadows of sin. McLaren goes on to say that occupation with the present interests, duties, possessions, or affections. There are differences in the excuses, which are not only helps to the vividness of the narrative, but also express differences in the speakers. One man is a shade politer than the others. He puts his refusal on the ground of necessity. I need to go. Be honest. You don't have to be honest with me tonight, but be honest. Have you ever used that? I really need to do this. I really need. So and so, I would love to do that. I would love to help you. I would love to be there. I would love, but I really need. Let me get off of that and go on, huh? He puts his refusal on the ground of necessity. The second one is not quite so polite, but still there is a courtesy about him too. He does not pretend necessity as his friend had done, but he simply says, I'm going to. I'm going to. That is not quite so courteous as the former, but he still begs to be excused. The last man thinks that he has an undeniable reason that he may be as brusque as he likes, and so he says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And he doesn't make any apologies. Simply put, what we find here from the passage of Scripture and from McLaren's statements expounding on that, what we find here, simply put, is that the field was more important, the oxen were more important, the wife was more important. What it shows here, what the revealing is here, is that priorities are brought to the front. But I quickly alluded this morning to verse 21. Then the master of the house being angry. I wonder if Jesus really said that. Did I get your attention with that statement? The King James translation indicates that he did. Why didn't he skip that part? Why did he say that? Why didn't he just go on with the following? If I may say so tonight, it's because he had a point in saying that. He had a point in telling us that the master of the house was not pleased. And as he was giving the message, as he was giving the parable, he was wanting to indicate to the listeners, he was wanting to indicate to his followers that as a disciple of his, that when we use excuses, he may frown. He may not smile approval on him. Got one over on him that time. Well, we can do that here on earth. It's possible to do that with our family, friends, and acquaintances, and boss, and preacher, and whoever else that it may be involving in our lives. But we can't do that with our Father, our Master, because He knows the intent of the heart. He sees, and He goes right into the very core. He knows what our priorities are. He can see what our heart is saying. Then the master of the house being angry, it would plainly reveal to us, if our eyes are open and our ears are listening, that Jesus' point was that excuses do not bring Him joy. Then we find that Jesus shifts to the radical dimensions of discipleship. Unless one forsakes all, you cannot be My disciple. Now let's bring it back to the connection between the point of faithfulness and commitment. Commitment is revealed. My commitment is revealed. Your commitment is revealed within the scope of your faithfulness. My faithfulness. It's revealed in the scope of our faithfulness. Not just faithful when He calls us to the big task. When He gets us on the big stage. Not just faithful to the large issue. But faithful to the mundane tasks as well. You see, it's Jesus that taught us, that teaches us, that if you've been faithful in little, He'll make you ruler over much. Not ruler over much, even though there's no faithfulness in little. We sometimes get that turned around. Oh, well, if we give that person responsibility, they'll become more committed. I don't know why I always get tempted to revert back to Bart Rathbone there, but I just keep thinking, wrong answer. Wrong answer. Because Jesus said, little or faithful in little becomes a reality to be faithful in the big. To be the faithful one down here on the bottom level, to be faithful behind the scenes, to be faithful when nobody's looking and nobody's giving recognition, nobody's giving praise, being faithful in those points and places. Being faithful over little, I'll make you ruler over much. Faithful, commitment. Mile wide and a foot deep. I keep thinking that too. The whole time I've been studying this and looking at this and thinking about this, I'm thinking about the old river in Pennsylvania. Mile wide and a foot deep. I really want to go to those two weddings yet. But you know, priorities. I mean, things that take place and things that keep me from going. I didn't mean to say priorities. That slipped out, honestly. But that's the truth of the matter. Maybe that's why it slipped. If only, you know... Commitment. We're looking at revival meeting. There's surely a connection here why the preacher's preaching on this before revival meeting. Surely there is. And what we need more than anything else, you've said it, you've said it, you've heard it said. If you haven't said it audibly, you've said it to yourself, you said it in your sleep, you've heard it said so many times that it's just a repeated thing over and over again. The thing that we need the most, more than anything else, is prayer for revival. Praying. We need to pray for revival. We need to seek God for revival. We need to continue and pray. And We hear it all the time, don't we? We have two revival meetings a year, and so we hear it before revival meeting. We probably hear it the first night of revival meeting. We hear it at camp meeting. We hear it prior to camp meeting. We hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it. We hear this over and over again, the necessity of prayer. If only the pastor, if only the preacher would announce a special prayer meeting for revival. If only the preacher would announce that and set up a special prayer meeting for revival. If he would do that, I'd be there. Should I ask for how many amens? Should I ask for a raise of hands? Don't, because it is a trick question. Because we have prayer meetings on Sunday morning. We have prayer meeting before church Sunday evening. The PM gathering is better attended, yes, than what the morning one is. But you're already coming to church Sunday night. And you want the preacher, or you think the preacher ought to set up in a special one that you have to make another trip here for? I'm not trying to be harsh in any way. I'm trying to get across a point. If we can't come in before service and gather in, you know, some gather in here at 6 and some of them gather in a little after 6, but there's a time of prayer focusing in. If we can't do that the Sunday before revival, then what is it going to take for us to have a preacher call for a special revival meeting, prayer meeting? And again, for those of you that were here this morning, you know that I didn't make it this morning to prayer meeting. Valid reasons or not. Valid according to human reasoning or not. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be at Sunday night prayer meeting in order to be a disciple of Christ either. I'm not suggesting that. I'm talking about commitment. I'm talking about priorities. I'm talking about how deep do we go. Because we have a broad spectrum. We are wide as the Susquehanna, but are we as shallow too? I've been recently reminded of that when a toe is stepped on, the injured sometimes, or quite often even, begins to look for something in the life of the person that stepped on their toe. You know, they look into the life of somebody that injured them to bring up something from them. It may or may not be relevant. You know, Balaam got a crushed foot too when he was disobeying. The angel withstood, the donkey crushed his foot against the stone wall. Instead of seeing the error of his ways, he came back with some death threats for the donkey. This isn't the time for us to justify what we may be thinking about along our personal lines, or what we think the preacher is preaching about at somebody. This isn't the time to look at or justify based on what we perceive to be lacking commitment in somebody else, or especially what we perceive to be the lacking commitment of the preacher, of the speaker, of the one that's giving God's word tonight. Or in anybody else. This is the time for us to look at ourselves. Because my guilt does not negate yours. My guilt doesn't negate anybody's. Yours doesn't negate anybody's. It's all looking at ourselves, looking at the mirror of God's word and saying, God, are you speaking to me on that? We say we want revival, and we need revival. We need revival. We need a revival in America. Look across. across the congregation tonight, there's probably not a single one of us here that would say that revival, that America does not need revival. We would say it collectively. We would say it unanimously. But, Lord, I've got a field I need to go check. I have oxen I need to go prove. I have a wife that I need to spend time with. The things of commerce, the things of business, and the things of family, the things of personal interests. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land, and yet nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's the way Jesus concludes what we know as chapter 14. And that is the point of relevance. It's just a little tag on the end of humility, faithfulness, commitment. Just a little tag on the end. I haven't cut into at all humility. I haven't looked at humility at all. I've just simply looked at faithfulness and commitment and mainly tied the two to that commitment point. But we find that Jesus brings our faithfulness, our humility, faithfulness, and commitment. He brings it down and ties it in to being relevant. Ouch. Ouch, am I being relevant? Am I being effective? He simply put, he just tells it like it is, and it's radical. In its dimensions. This is what it takes to be my disciple. Be faithful in being a disciple, and you become salt. You become relevant, effective. It comes close to home, doesn't it? No, I'm not saying that only for your benefit. I'm saying that for our benefit, my benefit as well, because it does. It comes close to home. I want to see revival. I want to experience a revival. I want to see something that'll take place that will establish our kids. Thank God for what we saw tonight in the preparation, in the building of three young girls. Thank God for what is taking place in the home. But what we need even now beyond that is for God the Holy Ghost to stamp a powerful revival upon their hearts that they will never, ever be able to get away from. God help us to see what he wants us to see and to hear what he wants us to hear from his word reflecting to us. Would you stand with me tonight? Praying about revival meeting. Look forward to seeing you here for Tuesday night. May God help us. May God move among us. May God pour out his spirit upon us. Walk these aisles, walk these pews, and speak to each one of us. We need a moving of God, the Holy Spirit. Praise God.